can be seated. As we turn in our Bibles, continuing the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And last week we saw that Jesus was teaching that in the last days, the days before the Jesus was answering three questions. When is the temple destruction going to happen? That he had told the disciples, this temple is going to be destroyed. They wanted to know, when is the temple going to be destroyed? When is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so Jesus is answering those questions, and he answered that the end of the age is going to be typified by wars and rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. It'll be a sign of the end of the age and threaten the existence of the Jewish people. And today we're going to see that he adds to that list. Persecution, apostasy, betrayal, hatred are going to be also signs of the last days. So if we're getting to the very end of history, the end of the age, the coming of Jesus, we're going to start seeing those kind of things. As I mentioned last week, I don't think we've seen any of it the way Jesus was talking about it. The world's always had famines. The world's always had earthquakes since the flood of Noah. No earthquakes before the flood of Noah, I don't think. There's none recorded in the Bible, and I think that the earthquakes on the world today are as a result of the flood of cataclysm of the flood of Noah. There's been pestilence since the fall of Adam and Eve. But what Jesus is talking about is in a way like the world has never seen. He tells us that later on in the Olivet Discourse. And there's not going to be any debate about it. But in this discussion in Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, it's like, who is Jesus speaking to? And this is going to be an emphasis today. And the reason why is a few weeks ago, Debbie Hagstrom sent me a YouTube clip. And it was a YouTube clip of a Pastor Anderson who was, he's a really articulate and easy to listen to, charismatic kind of teacher. And what he's teaching is that the rapture is a concoction of false teachers like me. The fact that there would be a pre-trib rapture is just something cooked up. It all started with the Scofield Bible and, some stuff like that. And what he does with Matthew 24 is he contends against the idea. He counters the idea that it's written to the Jews by saying, no, it's the church, all the Bibles, all for the church. I'm going to say, no, it's so clear. We're going to go slow and show you that Jesus is primarily talking to a future Jewish population. And I'm going to try and make a point of that. So anyway, I decided after watching that video, I thought, I think that would be a good study. We'll take his video on Sunday evening services. We'll play it for a while, and then we'll say, okay, is that true? What he said, is that true? And then just do our own little study and then play a little bit more of his video, play it. And I thought, that'll turn into a 3-4 hour, but it'll be a done. It'll be a rapture study. This guy is popular. He's turning a lot of people away from believing in the pre-trib rapture. And so it'll be a good thing. And somebody else had called and said, let's learn how to be Bereans. It says be a Berean. What does it mean to be a Berean? Oh, we'll do this video. So that was weeks ago. And then I got a letter this week in the mail from somebody that goes to our website. I don't know if they listen to the audio studies, so if they do, hi, Tom. But anyway, he wrote a letter, said he likes the website and stuff. But he says, I have been a believer in Jesus since the 70s, and I have changed my opinion on issues a number of times. One of those would be the pre-trib rapture theory. I respect your opinion, and I would like you to ask you to do me a favor and watch a video on YouTube and give me a critique. There's a film by a Pastor Anderson called After the Tribulation. Isn't that strange? So I go, okay, God, I guess you want me to do that. It's funny how the Lord works sometimes. So I wrote him back and I said, yeah, I know about that video. Somebody sent it to me. We're going to do it on our Sunday evening services. And so this is an issue. I mean, there's tens of thousands of people watching the video, and then I want to back up and say, how important is it? I want to make something perfectly clear. Jesus promised us that we will have tribulation. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We're going to have tribulation. But there's a difference between the little t tribulation and the big T tribulation. The little T tribulation, though, is not much different than the big T tribulation as far as how it feels when it hits you. Dead is dead, torture is tortured, raped. You know, again, there's more news this week out of Egypt that the Muslim Brotherhood still blaming the Christians in Egypt, burning down more churches, more businesses, homes, all that is. To those people, it feels like big T tribulation. It doesn't matter if it's the Antichrist burning down your house or Muslim Brotherhood. Your house is burnt and you've been persecuted and it hurts. And that's why, in a way, it doesn't really matter. But if I really believed that I'm living in the last days and I'm going to have to go into this time called the 7-year tribulation, where the Antichrist is going to rise to power, deceive everybody, be a peacemaker for 3.5 years, and then he's going to take off his Mr. Good face and put on his ugly face and just go and kill everybody that believes in Jesus the last 3.5 years. If I knew I was, or thought I was in the last days and going to have to be living into that time, I'm not so emphasizing the need to share the gospel with people. I'm calling up people about what's your bomb shelter like and how much does it cost and all this other stuff. I am distracted because I know what Jesus is telling me is coming. I'm going to be able to count out the days. I'm going to know the stuff that's happening. I'm worried because I want to stay here to preach the gospel because I have to, and so I want to survive because dead doesn't do it. So how am I going to get away from this guy? And you know, I'm not really too worried about having to get away from the Antichrist, because I don't think we're going to be here for that because of what this scripture teaches. And that we'll, you know, if you want to come to doing that rapture thing that we're going to do after we do our Berean Call conference Sunday evening services, we're going to get into that rapture sequence, and hopefully it'll be a all-encompassing study to take what they say and see if it holds up. So we're going to go slow and use hermeneutics. Try and look at who, what, when, where, and how Jesus is talking about. So in 24:4 it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.'" Now that's so important. And again, the church is not looking for another Christ. We can't be deceived by somebody saying that there's a Christ coming. The Jews can. Church can't. I'm not looking for a Christ. Emphasize that. There will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. I said something last week that I want to clarify, because when you listen to it on tape, sometimes you think, that didn't come out right. I said last week that Jews care about wars and rumors of wars, but we don't. The church doesn't. Well, it sounded like, Kevin, don't we care about wars? we don't want wars, especially here we are on the verge of what many people and countries are saying is going to be World War III if Obama goes through with his plans to attack Syria. Now the Russians are there, the Chinese are there, the Iranians are saying they're going to start, you know, we're on what could be the verge of a very, very big war. Do we care? Yes, we care. This is what I meant to say. Wars can come and go, and nothing affects any promises that God has given to the church, right? That God has made no promises to the church that are going to become null and void if we have war. A war cannot destroy a promise that God has made to the church, right? There's nothing there. But a war that would annihilate the Jewish people, just remove them from the land, destroy their hope for a third temple, would destroy the hope that they have in many scriptures that God has promised to the Jewish people. He promised to bring the Jews back into the land. They're there. He promised that when he brought them back in the land, they wouldn't ever leave again. He promised that armies are going to gather against them, but they're not going to destroy them. And so if a war comes, and or wars, even in the past, even Hitler, if the Jews were thinking, we're dead, we're gone, that troubles them. And what Jesus was saying to the future Jews, don't worry. They're not going to get all of you. They're not going to destroy you. They're not going to completely wipe out your country. The Jews today who believe in what Jesus is teaching right here would say, you know what? Our Jewish nation is going to survive. Doesn't matter what Obama, China, Iran, Libya, anybody, it doesn't matter what anybody says, because God has promised we're going to stay here as a nation. But for the church, there's nothing. Does that make it clear? You know, there's nothing, but we hate wars. We hate the fact that people are dying and going into eternity. But we know that none of that's going to change. Men are going to still war. until Jesus comes back, until the Prince of Peace comes back. We know it's going to happen. But we have no promises except Jesus is going to use us on this earth until we die and go be with Him in heaven. There is nothing that we have promises from God, no promises from God that affect us by wars, pestilence, or any of these other things. But it does affect the Jews, which is why Jesus is talking to a future Jewish people. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The preterists, it's a fancy term meaning all these things have all happened. They say in 70 AD, that was the destruction of the Jews, and God's done with the Jews. The Jews are no more. The fact that they're in the land over there in Israel today is a curse to the world, and they should be, moved out, and the Palestinians should move in. That's what preterists say today, because they don't listen to what Jesus is saying. The gods cast them off because they had their chance with God, but they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, so he's done with them. So, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Luke says great earthquakes in various places. All that was not fulfilled in 70 AD, so that should not have been something that the preterists were able to... the preterists were ignoring what Jesus taught to make their doctrine fit their mindset. Now, verse 8, all these things... Now, in context, what's all these things? Warmongering, famine, disease, earthquakes in various places, great earthquakes, are the beginning of sorrows. Now, some translations will say birth pangs, because that's what sorrows actually means. All these things are the beginning of birth pangs. Now, for all you women, you know that when you're getting ready to have a baby, that the contractions get more intense as time goes by and shorter between. That's what Jesus is saying. These things, these pestilences, earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars are going to, in the last days, they're going to become closer and closer together, more and more intense. Not until 1945 did anybody ever think that the intensity could be the annihilation of all life on Earth. The nuclear weapons, and then we entered into the Cold War, and everybody mutually assured destruction, all that stuff. And even today, people think that some of these weapons that are out there could destroy a good chunk of the world's population. And so they're going to be more and more intense, closer and closer together. But the other thing about birth pangs is a woman in birth, what does she do? She knows she's going through those, but she also knows what? She's about to have a baby. Something glorious is about to happen. And so really, Jesus is using the term to say, it's going to be birth pain. It's going to be intense. It's going to be hard. You're going to think, you Jews into the future, you're going to think it's all over. You're going to think your nation is destroyed, your city is going to be desolate, and the promises that I have made to you, the Jewish people, about coming to Jerusalem and saving you, and the last hour is going to be null and void. But guess what? Then the baby comes. The second coming of the Messiah. For us, we know the second coming. They're going to figure it out really quick when it happens. And then they're going to, again, I've emphasized this, that the scriptures say, we're going to read it, they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will weep and they will wail. There will be an incredible day, the day they birthed in their mind, our Messiah was Jesus. And they will, all of Israel is going to be saying, Jesus is saying, hang in there. The promises are going to come true. All these, verse 8, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now this is really important because Jesus used a bunch of pronouns. Them, then, they, you. Who is he talking to? And it's so important to look at these carefully. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. How we interpret, hermeneutically understand what Jesus is saying completely rules your eschatology, your belief of end days. You believe that that they is the world, the unbelieving world, and you is the church, you've got a completely different understanding of this section of Scripture than I do. Because we're going to look at who these people are. Then is going to be in the days of pestilence, wars, famines, earthquakes. Birth pangs, right? I mean, that's the natural reading of it, is that then is then. he just rattled off all these things that are going to happen then. Well, that's, I think, still yet future to us. We're getting close. Mama's looking pretty big, but it's not time for birth pangs. And it's really obvious that she's getting big. Or, another way of looking at it is then is attached to the other things Jesus was teaching. Well, maybe Jesus wasn't meaning then pertaining to what he had immediately just said. But Jesus said other things. He told the Jews in the Olivet Discourse when the temple would be destroyed, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. You know, maybe he just skipped and then meant one of those times. I believe it's number one. I believe it's the time of the end, pestilence, when these things are going to occur. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. If, number two that I told you about, equated with the destruction of temple, then it could mean the apostles. You know, if he was saying to you, then, you know, I told you that the temple is going to be destroyed by the Romans. That was going to be the first destruction. And so when they'll deliver you up to tribulation and you'll be hated by all nations for my sake. Well, were the disciples killed? All 12. And see, he's talking to four of the 12 here, but really talking to the apostles. If it was meaning them, they all did die. Judas was there, but wasn't really one of them. He was a betrayer. Four of the apostles were there. John was one of them. John was the only one that didn't die. But the rest of them, they took the gospel after Jesus' ascension, when he said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. They took it to the world. And we don't know from the Bible, but from extra-biblical history, we know that a couple of them were killed in North Africa. One was even killed over in India. But in every place that they were killed, it was still the Roman Empire. It was one nation. It wasn't like lots of nations. It says, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. But they were killed, and God's followers have been killed since then. And the Battle of Armageddon is about wiping the Jews off of the face of the earth. So tribulation saints are also going to be rounded up. You know, the Bible says that all nations are going to be gathered against the Jews in the last days. So you could look at it that it's just the apostles. That was just then, all solved in 70 AD. Or you can realize that, no, that doesn't make sense, because it says all nations, and it was just Rome. It was Rome's influence saying, hey, if you want to go kill Christians out in a Roman Empire, go kill them. That's fine with us. But what we know from the book of Revelation is the Battle of Armageddon is against who? It's against the Jews. The Antichrist gathers all the nations of the world, which is really 10 nations. He gathers the armies from the 10 global nations of the last New World Order. And he says, we're going to come into Israel, we're going to come into the Valley of Megiddo, and we are going to go wipe out this Jewish problem once and for all. That's what his mission is. Jesus comes back to save what? The church? No. He comes back to Jerusalem to save the Jews who are being attacked. The walls of Jerusalem are breached. The enemies of God and Israel are coming in. The Antichrist's armies are winning. And God destroys the armies of the Antichrist coming against the Jews. And that's what Jesus is alluding to here. Then the whole world is going to be hating you. Verse 9, then. So I'm going to say, then, the end of the age, sign of his coming, they, the false Messiah, the Antichrist, who will deceive many and those who follow him, from verse 5, because verse 5, they is the false Messiah who deceives many, will deliver you. Who is you? The disciples, it doesn't seem like it. It's talking to a future Jewish people. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And again, I think this is Jesus, the Jews in the last days. Now, some people say, well, but Kevin, the people that are in Jerusalem, when Jesus returns, who's in Jerusalem? You know, I'm saying Jews, and the Bible's clear it's Jews. But later on in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is going to warn a future Jewish people. In fact, we'll cover this next week. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then get out of Jerusalem, go to the wilderness, and don't even get off your housetop and pick up a coat. You better get out right now. Has the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel happened yet? No. It's one of the reasons why we know the Jewish temple has to be rebuilt. The Jews are going to rebuild their temple. They're going to start sacrifice again. And the Antichrist, it says in Thessalonians and in other sections of scriptures, Daniel, it says that the Antichrist in this rebuilt temple, he's going to come in and declare himself to be God. He's going to put an end to sacrifice, and he's going to start killing the Jews. And Jesus says, when you see that, because the Jews are going to believe that the Antichrist at first is a good guy. They're going to think he's their peacemaker. He's going to think he's their Messiah. And until he goes in and declares himself to be God and starts shutting down their sacrificial system and declaring that all people must worship him as God, then the Jews are going to go pick the wrong guy. They're going to be very discouraged. And then they're going to say, and you know what? That Jesus who said he was our Messiah, and those Christians that said he was our Messiah, and that we were really dumb, even though we know we're smart Jews, but they said we're really dumb about Jesus, maybe they were right. And Jesus said this was going to happen. Jesus said the Antichrist was going to defile the temple and declare himself to be God. And he also says, get out of town, and there are going to be a bunch of Jews that are going to say, come on, honey, pack up the kids, we're going. And they're going to go to Petra in Jordan because of an Old Testament prophecy that talks about that. So a lot of Jews are going to go out and escape the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to try and destroy them, it says in Revelation 12, but God's going to miraculously protect that escaping group of Jews. So who's left in Jerusalem? The Jews that didn't escape. Non-believing Jews. But it says here that they are going to kill you, hate it for my name's sake. Jesus is the one saying, my name's sake. They're going to figure it out. I think that the Jews are going to have an idea. Wow, we miss Jesus. Those Jews that escaped, the Antichrist went and tried to kill them. He couldn't. Jesus must be right. And they're going to continue. They're going to be continuing to come to Jesus as their Savior, not as the church, but as Jews that have repented for the rebellion against God. And they will be hated by all nations. All the nations are going to hate God's people. But I'll say that if you equals the church, if then they will deliver you, means you, in the last days, earthquakes, pestilence, all this stuff, at the last of the last day, deliver you up to tribulation, kill you, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake during the time of the Antichrist, then that means the rapture is not before the tribulation. If you as the church, and this is what Pastor Anderson will say, that isn't written to the Jews, it's written to the church. Well, let's go see what's happening at the last days. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 12, too. Can we be sure that you equals the Jews? I think we can. By going to Zechariah. Zechariah tells us what's happening in the last days when Jesus is coming back. Who is the world against? Is the world against the pockets of Christians everywhere hiding in their bomb shelters and with their ARs and their food storage and everything else? Is that the you that the Antichrist is coming after to try and kill? And by the way, I'm not saying it's not good to have more than a week's worth of food in your house for all kinds of reasons, but it's like not my focus. If I was thinking I was going to stand down the Antichrist, I'd be focusing on that right now. My mind is focused on the fact that I'm going to hear the trumpet of God someday and I'm going to be gone when his timing comes and he's going to call me home. And I might suffer persecution. Somebody might hate me because I believe in Jesus. And that doesn't mean I'm in the tribulation. They might even try and kill me because I'm a believer in Jesus like they do in other countries. That might happen. That doesn't mean I'm in the tribulation. That just means that I'm suffering the little t tribulation that Jesus said I was going to experience. This is what it says about when Jesus comes back. Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. What's Judah? Judah is southern Israel. They're going to lay siege against Israel. We're going to get you. We know where you are, Jews, and we're going to get you. And Jerusalem, their city. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. What? Though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now, we use these verses for now. Oh, you know, Bush or Carter, Clinton or anybody else, any of you guys, you want to divvy up Jerusalem? You want to cut it? You want to pick it up and solve the world's problems by dealing with the city of Jerusalem? Have fun. It says right there, you're going to be cut in pieces because it's God's city and he doesn't really like it being chopped up. And again, I know that what I'm saying here is Minority Report. Kevin, you know, if those Jews would just get out of that city, we could have world peace. Excuse me, God rules this universe. He has decided whose city it is. It's his. And he decides who he's giving it to, them. And so even though it was half divided before 67, and maybe it'll be partially divided again, the city is going to be Jewish until Jesus comes back. And people that try and mess with that are messing with God. And then and it goes on from there. I'll let you read on your own, but turn to Zechariah 14:1. By the way, is the church about Jerusalem? Does the church have a holy city? Does the church have a holy country? I mean, you know, the Mormons think Missouri is where Jesus is going to come back, but Zechariah begs to differ. We don't have any holy cities. We don't have any holy countries because we're biblical Christians and we just have one holy Savior, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, and we can't wait to be with him. Whether he calls us home or we die to get there, we just can't wait to go be with our Jesus. Zechariah 14:1, though. See, these are promises to the Jews that the Jews read to this day. This is their prophet, Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And that is a term of second coming. Everybody agrees with that. The day of the Lord is coming, is the coming of the Messiah, the very end of the age coming. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I, and we know this is Jesus, the Jews don't. For I, Jesus, will gather all the nations, just like Matthew 24 is talking about, to battle against Jerusalem. I know that they're all going to hate you Jews and they're going to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. The Antichrist and his armies are moving in to the city. It looks hopeless. The Jews watch their fellow Jews escape into the wilderness, the ones that listen to Jesus. They live in the city. Most of them are killed already by the Antichrist. We're going to hear in the scriptures it says half of them were taken off to captivity. And the rest of them are realizing we hung out, we waited for the Messiah, and now the troops are breaking in. They're raping our women, taking our houses. Our destruction is imminent. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Half are going to be in detention camps or whatever because of the Antichrist that Jesus warned the Jews, get out because he's going to get you. Apparently half were taken away. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, the other half towards the south. And it goes on from there to say, and everybody that's in Jerusalem that hasn't been captivated, run through that valley as Jesus does what? Wipes out the armies. He just says, get out of town, and then there's going to be a holy war of the angels. And it says that the saints come back with him. How are we waiting until now to get raptured if it says that we're coming with him to do this? So there is going to be a final war that God's going to put an end to all war. And he's putting an end to the war in Jerusalem, in Israel. So that means the Jews are in Israel. They're in Jerusalem until Jesus comes back. They're not cast out. They're going to think it's over. They're going to think that this is the end. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, but it's not the end because I'm going to come right at that last moment in a birth pang. And it's going to come and you're going to be delivered into the eternal kingdom, going back to 24:8. If you read the rest of Zechariah, it talks about 12 and 14. It talks about how when he comes, those that are right there killing his Jewish people, trying to wipe them off of the face of the earth, their skin will just melt off of their bones. They will just be standing up, vaporized. And people will say, oh, it must be nuclear war. No, I don't think Jesus needs nukes. He can just do it. They're going to be gone. It's going to be over. So using Zechariah and actually using Revelation, Zechariah, other scriptures besides Matthew 24, we can conclude that they as the Jews, where is Jerusalem and Israel, and they're going to be hated by all nations, and they're going to be persecuted by all nations, and they're going to try, all the nations are going to try and destroy them. So reading one more time, all these are the beginning of sorrows, verse 8, and they will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So, verse 10, it says, and many will be offended, will betray one another and hate one another. Now, can you hate one another as a Christian? No. True Christians do not hate one another. That's what the scriptures say. Well, Kevin, can't we just a little bit? you don't know them. John put it this way. He who says that he loves God and hates his brother is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Because what happens when Jesus truly saves us? What does he make us realize? Wow, Jesus should have destroyed us. We sinned against him. When we see who God really is, a holy God who has a holy law, and we think of all the times we maligned him, cussed him, did our sins, rebelling, stolen, lied, everything else that we did, and we say, wow, he loved me. He didn't hate me. He didn't just push the go to hell button on me. He actually sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. While I was yet a sinner, he died for me. Wow, he forgave me. And so then when people sin against you, it puts it in a whole different perspective. Yeah, they might deserve to be hated, but you don't, because you remember that you deserved to be hated by the God of the universe. And he didn't. Instead, he died for you and saved you. And so there's something that happens inside of us that just causes us to say, you know what, I'm bummed, but my bummedness is going to be over the day I go to be with Jesus. And I can pray for you. I can pray for those who despitefully use me instead of hating them and thinking how I can get back at them. But according to this, many will become offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. Well, Christians don't betray one another either, so they can be, look at Judas. Judas was in the midst of this conversation that Jesus was giving. He was one of the apostles. He wasn't there listening to these words, but Jesus was saying, there's going to be people offending. Yeah, false converts, false Jews. Today, do we have that? There will be many will be offended. That word offended is scandalized, apostasy, will betray one another. And hate one another. Are there Jews today who are offended, scandalized, and apostasy against the Jewish people? Let's rattle off some names like Kissinger. Kissinger's a Jew. And during the 1973 war, when Syria and Egypt invaded a surprise attack on Israel, like I mentioned last week, Kissinger was the State Department, head of the State Department. He told Nixon, when Nixon's finding out, well, you got to do something, and Kissinger said, Mr. President, let him bleed. Kissinger was saying, don't help them. Let the Jewish people bleed. That will teach them a lesson, and then we can get them out of there. And our Arab Muslim oil friends are the ones that we should be taking care of. Let them bleed so that they'll stop. There's a lot. People will say, look at the Jews and how they're taking over the bank and creating the New World Order and blah, blah, blah. You know what? A lot of it's true. I don't care. There are a lot of Jews. Because Jesus told me that they're going to be offended and they're going to scandalize and they're going to betray one another and hate one another, and actually some of them are going to hate the world to try and enslave us all. That doesn't mean anything. God's made his promises to the Jewish people. And yeah, there's some bad apples, because that's what Jesus told me would happen to the Jewish people in the last days. So again, what's the timing of this? Where, who are these for sure? How can we know that Jesus is talking about the Jews? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 we've already covered, obviously. And it's not about this section of Scripture, Matthew chapter 10, is not the Olivet Discourse, but it was an earlier discourse that Jesus gave his 12 apostles, including Judas. And it reads so much like what we're reading in Matthew 24. In Matthew 10:5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" He told his apostles, right now, I don't care about the Gentiles. I don't care about the Samaritans. I want you to take this message of the kingdom, why I'm here, to the Jews. Because that's what he's really there for. Again, Jesus came for the Jew first, but then for the Gentile, Paul says later on. Then he says in verse 7, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your money, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." In other words, people will take care of you because they're hearing about the kingdom of God. People should have a heart to give when they hear the kingdom of God coming. And by faith, you guys just go out, and the people that receive this message, they will take care of you. Just go and preach. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go out, go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." Now again, he was saying, go into a city and find out who's worthy. Well, what does that mean? Again, people have a choice. You have a choice. It's not like God makes you go to heaven or go to hell. Jesus says there's some people worthy. What's worthy? People that were seeking the kingdom of God. You know, you go into a town. Is anybody here God-fearing? Does anybody here read the scriptures and is anticipating the coming of the Messiah? Well, yeah, there's that nutcase down the road. He really believes in that biblical Jesus fundamentalism stuff. Okay. That's where you go. Jesus says, go there, because some people have a hunger for the things of God because they decide not to be stupid. And you know what? You draw close to God, he draws close to you. You want to reject God, he'll reject you. But he calls everybody. He wants all people to be saved. And some people just don't want to get it. They just want to stay away from him and to their own hurt. But then you go to that house, if the house says, oh yes, we have been wanting to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you stay in that house. But if they say, get out of here, get out of here with your message and your Jesus and everything else, then Jesus says, okay, just shake the dust off your feet. They're unclean. They don't want to hear. Then he says, behold, I send you as sheep into the midst of wolves. I'm going to say wolves here in this context is defined as unbelieving Jews clearly. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Now, who's that? Who scourges you? How many of you are worried about being scourged in a synagogue? If you were a Jew believing in Jesus in the world today, you could worry about being in trouble in the synagogue. If you're going to a synagogue as a Jew and you believe in Jesus, you can worry about getting in big trouble in the synagogue. Because again, he's talking to Jews. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, to unbelieving Jews and to Gentiles. So that's why it's so easy to say they're them as unbelieving Jews, because he says, and to Gentiles. But when they, unbelieving Jews, wolves, deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now listen to this. This is so much like Matthew 24. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Isn't that almost exactly like Matthew 24? And it's because Jews that were believing in Jesus were going out into the world to the Jewish people to tell them about God, to tell them about Jesus and the Messiah. And if you believed in Jesus as a child, a father would turn his child in, a child would turn his father in. There was all kinds of betrayal over Jesus within the Jewish nation. And remember the story of the blind man that was healed in John chapter 9. And that the synagogue leaders asked the parents, did Jesus heal this son of yours? And because they feared being kicked out of the synagogue, they answered the question saying, he's old enough, ask him. They weren't willing to take a stand for Jesus because they'd get kicked out of their little club. And that's how people are. They would rather die in rejection of Jesus Christ and all the consequence of eternal damnation that goes with that rather than get kicked out of a human club. And that's what Jesus said was going to happen in his day, and it did, right? When Paul went around the world, what did he do? When Paul was spreading the gospel, he'd go into a synagogue, what would happen shortly after? He would get beaten up, run out of town, exactly fulfilling all that what Jesus was saying there. And Matthew 24 is saying, it's going to happen again in the last days. You will be hated. In the last days, these people will be hated by all. Verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for surely, and this is so important, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now that last part, before the Son of Man comes, theologians have been struggling with that for 2,000 years. Because, Jesus is speaking to them. He just sends them out to the villages. He's gone for it. He goes, you're not going to finish getting until the Son of Man comes. What do you mean comes? You're already here. Jesus is already here. What do you mean comes? Usually, the Son of Man coming is usually a reference to when? When he comes again. And so some people think, and I do, that even in chapter 10, he was saying, this is what's going to happen to you right now. You're going to go into these cities right now and you're going to experience this. And then there's going to be a future Jewish people I'm saying the same thing to, without being able to really tell in the context. And you know what? He's telling that future Jewish people that are going to crack open Matthew 24 and 10 when they're seeing the Antichrist come. And he's going to basically be saying, I want you. I want you to go into all the villages. I want you to tell all the Jews. They're going to scandalize you, betray you, hate you. But just stay in there. And I assure you that before you go through the whole Jewish nation, until everybody knows, I'm coming back to deliver you, no matter what they're trying to do. Time will tell whether that's accurate, but we can clearly see that Jesus is saying almost the same thing in Matthew 10 as he does 24, and it's to the Jews. Verse 10 of Matthew 24, going back there, and we're going to just close with this thought. And then many Jews will be offended, scandalized, apostasy, turn away from any semblance of following the God of Israel, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, lawlessness really does create a cold in lovelessness. Creates lovelessness. When your doors are open and you're not worried about walking down the street, you can say hi, neighbor, and everything. But when there's lawlessness, you think that a mob of kids coming by, you wonder, wow, is this my day and I'm going to die? And the love grows cold because you just don't know. We're starting to see the beginning of those kind of days. And it's going to get so bad that people are going to be so lawless, so murderous, so rebellious against God, and they're going to be experiencing such horrible things on earth. But he that endures to the end, because the big thing in the end is going to be, do you believe in that Jesus? You believe in the God of Israel? Then you're on the outs. And what Jesus is saying is, you stick with that anyway. Because true saving faith is what kind of faith? It's enduring faith. If you truly are born again, if you truly know what it is to be saved by Almighty God, then nothing that the world can do can take that from you. You cannot. Nothing is more important, because you've already realized there's nothing more important than being saved by Jesus. That's why I believe in eternal security for the truly saved person, because you're going to be there at the end. Nothing else matters. And that's what Jesus said here to his Jewish and even to us as Christians. Those who hold and endure to the end will, in fact, be saved, because it means they were really saved. Just like, again, Cassie Brunell in Columbine High School, you know, in my hometown, when the two killers went into Columbine High School many years ago and put the gun to her head and said, "Do you believe in God now?" She endured to the end because she really believed. She had truly trusted. She knew that her life was going to be over as far as this world's concerned, but she knew she was going to be right in the presence of her Jesus. And so it made no difference to her. A slight pause, according to the man, a young man who I talked to personally, who was in a library huddled under a table at the time, told me this when I went to my hometown to be part of an outreach to the community after Columbine. And he told me, he goes, "Kevin, I heard it. I didn't see it because I was under the table. She sat at the table. She was the only one that didn't get under the table. So she had a power on her. She had a peace in her life. And she sat there at the table. And so we heard, 'Do you believe in God now?' A short pause. Yes, bang. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Because we really believe, we really trust, we know that we have everlasting life. Nobody can take it away from us, that nothing in this world matters. Nothing matters." There's a lot more that Jesus is going to be teaching that applies to our day. And I pray that everybody here knows Jesus. I don't know how long this war is going to be holding off. I don't even know if it's going to happen, but there's a lot of saber rattling going on in the world today. And things could change so quickly. And it's just, there's not much time. And it could change so quickly to start further setting the stage for global government and the fulfillment of scriptures that head us to the day of the Antichrist that would just be astounding. And may the Lord Jesus just help us to have a peace in these days and to realize that we have this precious opportunity to share this truth with those that are around us until the day He takes us home. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for this time. And Lord, as we ponder Your words that You gave 2,000 years ago, Lord, we stand in awe that the stage is set. The Jews are back in the land. The city is being fought over by the nations of the world. There's perilous times, and people are rejecting the message of Jesus throughout the world. And yet some, Lord, some are still believing. Some are coming to saving faith. And we just pray that You'd use us as a church until that happens. And Father, we just pray that You'd be glorified in our lives, that You'd help us and strengthen us. If there's anybody here that doesn't know You, that they would truly get right with You while there's time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wait for the Lord to come down. Every tree, hill, and mountain will cry out. In the blinking eye, will slip away to meet the Lord face to face. What a happy day when our King comes down. All creation wait for the Lord to come down. Every tree, hill, and mountain will cry out. In the blinking of an eye, we'll slip away to meet the Lord face to face. What a happy day when our King comes down. When He comes down, I will find mercy. When He comes down, I will be changed. When He comes down, we'll all be what we should be. When the King comes down, all creation waits for the Lord to come down. Every tree, hill, and mountain will cry out. In the
away to meet the Lord face to face. What a happy day when our King comes down. When He comes down, I will find mercy. When He comes down, I will be changed. When He comes down, we'll all be what we should be when our King comes down. When He comes down, I will find mercy. When He comes down, I will be changed. When He comes down, we'll all be what we should be when our King comes down. When our King comes down. When our King comes down.
Amen. Well, what a day that'll be. But until then, let's just take some advice from those kids and stand firm in the armor of God, knowing we can count on our Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
May the Lord be with you this week. God bless.
Amen.